Today's scripture reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 37, verses 1 through 11. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a rich ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word about him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come down and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for reading God's word. Starting today, we will be jumping into looking at the life of Joseph, or the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Pastor Carl and I were debating whether to start this Sunday or next Sunday, but we wanted to kind of fit in the story of Joseph before the missions month hit at the end of October, so we decided to start today. And we're really looking forward to speaking on the life of Joseph. It's a great story, and many of you know, Disney made a movie out of it, and as well as I think there was a Broadway show on Joseph, so it's pretty familiar. And our hope is that as we look into the character and the story of Joseph, that it would really change us. You know, it would transform our hearts. You know, usually when we read stories in the Old Testament, especially the narrative section, you know, it's easy for us to kind of focus on these characters. So for instance, you have the story of Joseph, and some of you who grew up in the church, I'm sure, have read the story, and what usually comes to your mind is something like, you know, we need to be like Joseph when he faced sexual temptation in chapter 37, right? He fled from the sexual temptation and remained pure, which is, I think, important and it's crucial, and we will learn lessons from his life. But I think when we narrowly focus on just the life of Joseph, I think we miss out on the greater and the broader picture and the story of the Bible. Because the Bible says, the story of the Bible is God's redeeming work through his son Jesus Christ. And story of Joseph fits into that grand narrative of the Bible. And so as we look at Joseph, we want to kind of do two things. One, we do want to say, wow, here's Joseph. Here was someone who really lived a godly life. And we want to follow sort of his example. But we don't want to stop there. But we also want to say, here's Joseph. And Joseph actually is ultimately pointing to Christ. And we want to see Jesus more and love him more and be reminded of the gospel and his love for us. So we want to do both of these things as we look at these chapters. Let me give you a few remarks about the story of Joseph before we kind of jump into chapter 37. One, one unique thing about Joseph is there is no mention of sin in Joseph's life. There are few characters in the Bible that's that. Daniel is another prophet. But Joseph, in Joseph's life, there is no mention of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that Joseph never sinned or he was sinless. But I think what we're beginning to see and we're beginning to think about is Joseph actually is someone who is pointing to the sinless one. The reason why Joseph is elevated and highlighted in the book of Genesis is we're supposed to see Christ as we study Joseph. Second thing that I think stands out is Joseph actually takes 13 or 14 chapters in the book of Genesis. He has more space, more chapters than even Abraham. And why is that? And I think, again, it's the story of Joseph actually is pretty significant. As we understand and see the life of Joseph, I think we begin to see God's bigger and grander story of the Bible. I want to give you just two themes that we get from the story of Genesis, story of Joseph as we start, so that as we look at Joseph's life, we can look at his life through these lenses. Okay, one is, we see God's providence. The story of Joseph is basically, you know, Joseph goes through so many struggles in his life. And at times you think, where is God in this? I mean, it really seems like Joseph is mistreated unfairly. He experiences terrible things, hatred. He's sold by his brothers. I mean, there's horrendous things that's happening in Joseph's life. And you kind of think, well, Joseph is a good person. Where is God in all of this? Until at the very end, you kind of realize, well, God really was with Joseph from the beginning to the end. There's a sense of God's providence, right? God orchestrating all the events, even bad things happening in his life to allow his will to be done in Joseph's life and through Joseph's redemption. So there's God's providence. And we want to kind of look at the story through that. And second thing that we see is Joseph is someone who was hated, betrayed by his brothers, but ultimately he becomes the savior. He saves his family, or God uses him to save his family, his nation, and nations around him. Now, who does that remind you of? Reminds you of Jesus, right? Jesus was betrayed. He was crucified. But ultimately, we find hope in him. And so again, when we look at Joseph, we want to see a bit of Christ in him. So having said that, let's start by looking at this chapter. And for us to, I think, understand Joseph's story well, we need to, I think, understand or be reminded of, for some of us, the context of his life or the background of his family. So Joseph was one of 12 brothers. His father was Jacob. If you know the story, Jacob had four wives, two main wives, and then like the maid servants became his wife. Four wives, 12 brothers, having four different mothers, but same father. I have two sons. They fight all the time. It really irritates me. They fight a lot. I can't imagine having 12 sons and just both sort of like the chaos and the fighting that's happening in this family. To add that, here's what the Bible tells us about Joseph's brothers. So let me give you a few things. In chapter 34, we have the story of Simeon and Levi. They are the second and third son of Jacob, born from Leah, who is not his favored wife. Okay? Jacob did not like Leah, hated Leah, and she has sons named Simeon and Levi. In chapter 34, we see Simeon and Levi make a deal with Shechemites, because Shechem had fallen in love with Dinah, their sister, and slept with her. And so when they find out, these two brothers find out, they are outraged. They consider Shechem defiling their sister Dinah, and so they make a deal deceivingly with the Shechemites. And the deal is this: they pretend that they want peace in their relationship, and they want to blend the two families together. And they say to the Shechemites, we need all of your males to be circumcised. Shechemites, led by Shechem, agrees because Shechem loves Dinah. So they, all the males get circumcised. When they are in no condition to fight, Simeon and Levi take swords and slaughter all the men in Shechem. They take their wives, they take kids, children. They plunder all the city. When Jacob hears about this, this is what Jacob says. You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land. What Jacob is saying is, what are you doing? Now these people, they're not going to trust my word. We now will be the enemies of all the people in the land. Simeon and Levi are portrayed as people, or they are men, who are filled with anger and violence. They are unstable and they are uncontrolled. That's two of the sons of Leah. Another son, Reuben, actually he is the first son amongst the 12 brothers. First son born from Leah. Very short verse in chapter 35. It says, while Israel, that's Jacob, lived in that land, Reuben, his first son, went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. So what's happening is Reuben goes and sleeps with one of Jacob's wife. And to make things worse, that Bilhah is the mother of two of the brothers. And so what's happening here, there's no commentary after that verse. But what we see is at the end of Jacob's life, he gives blessings to all the sons. And basically what he says to Reuben is, because you've done this, you have forsaken your birthright as the first son. He loses everything in life because of what he did here. Although at that time, there's nothing said about Reuben. So that's the first son. And you have the story of Judah in chapter 38, right after chapter 37. And Judah basically leaves Jacob and his family and tries to kind of live his own life. And there's sin after sin. He goes further and further away from God. And so at the end, I'll make the long story short, he unknowingly sleeps with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. He is, again, portrayed as someone who can't control his sexual appetite. Now you put all that together, and you put that along with verse 2. It says, these are the generation of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought bad report of them to their father. So here's what's happening. Joseph is 17. He has older brothers who are men, much older. And what the Bible is telling us is these brothers are terrible people. They're filled with violence, uncontrolled sexual appetite. They're running wild. They're destroying everything around them, including their own family. And you know, if you kind of think about Jacob, you know, Jacob, here's the situation, right? If you know the Genesis story, God appears to Abraham and he says, I'm gonna bless you and your family. And through your family, nations will be blessed by you, right? So that's the promise. And that promise is repeated to Isaac, and it's repeated to Jacob. So Jacob now has this promise. God's going to bless my family, and through me will be blessings to the nations. Jacob has son after son after son who are not following the ways of the Lord. They are living in sin and destruction. And so you could only imagine the disappointment and the questions that Jacob probably had. He's probably thinking, well, this is what God said he was going to do. Where is God in all this? Why are my sons like this? Have I failed as a father? Tons of questions. And ultimately the question comes down to, is God going to be faithful? Is God going to actually bless my family? And are we going to be a blessing to the nations? I mean, that's the ultimate question he's asking. And every son has disappointed him until Joseph. Joseph comes. And I think what we're seeing in chapter 37 is Joseph is different. Joseph wants to please his father. Joseph comes along and he has a different quality about him. He wants to honor Jacob. He wants to please him. He wants to do what is right. And so I think there is this contrast between Jacob and all of his brothers, both sons of Leah and Zilpah and Bilhah. All of the sons are acting not according to what God had told them, except for Jacob. So that's the context of the story. And Joseph is growing up in this environment. He's 17 years old, and his older brothers are not good role models. He has no one to look up to except perhaps his father. Now, let me move on with the story. We obviously see, it's pretty obvious that Jacob now, as a father, favors Joseph, right? So let's read verse 3. Now, Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Let's read verse 5. And now Joseph had a dream. When he told his brothers, they hated him even more. And then you jump down to verse 8. So they hated him even more for the dreams and his words. Okay, we'll pause there for a second. So here's what's happening, right? Jacob, as a father, favors Joseph. And he gives his robe to him, robe of many colors. Some translation says it's a robe, a long robe that came to his ankles and to his wrist. But the important thing is this robe symbolized Jacob's affection and love for Joseph. Now, Jacob loving Joseph is not the problem, right? You could love your son as a father, and you could even in your heart love one son more for a season because that son is obedient or pleasing or something about him resonates with you. So, that's not sin. That's sort of, I think, human nature. But I think what he does wrong here is he allows everyone else to see this affection. He says, here's a coat for you, Joseph. And then this causes other brothers to hate Joseph. And repeated 3 times, their hatred grew more and more. And we'll just kind of pause there. I think what we see here is there's sadness here. I don't know if you see it, but the sad thing about this passage here is, especially Joseph and the brothers, and in some sense Joseph too, is that they are caught up in this, I think we could say, generational sin. Because if you know Jacob's story, he was favored by his mother, but not by his father. All of his life, he was pursuing this blessing from his father. But his father loved his brother more, Esau. Now, instead of or able to learn from that lesson or learn from that sort of traumatic experience, I think we could say, what we see here is he repeats that. He favors Rachel over Leah. He favors Joseph over all of his other sons. And in some sense, I think that's sad because Jacob couldn't overcome sort of the family brokenness. Another thing that we see here is, do you see how the brothers hated him? And the hatred grew more and more? We talked about Leah's sons. The first 6 sons were from Leah. Reuben was the first one. Simeon, Levi, Judah. They all hated Joseph. In the Old Testament, Leah is oftentimes described as one who was hated by her father, Laban, and her husband, Jacob. And I think what we're getting here is the hatred that Leah received growing up, somehow she couldn't overcome perhaps, or somehow it was passed down to her sons, and there is this great hatred from them towards Joseph. They couldn't redeem anger. They couldn't redeem violence. They couldn't redeem sexual appetite. They couldn't redeem jealousy. I mean, they couldn't redeem these things. And it's sad. And I think it's a commentary to the brokenness of humanity that we are all caught up in this web of sin that we're sinned against, perhaps by our parents, our siblings, our friends, people around us, and then not able to overcome that, but become or we sin against others rather than sort of redeeming that in our hearts and be a blessing. And that's what we see here in Jacob's life here in chapter 37. I think it's a sad situation because it describes sort of the life that we live, the humanity that we see, just the brokenness of people sinning against each other and not able to redeem the brokenness that we have. Well, after this robe is given to Joseph, Joseph has these dreams, and it comes to him twice. So let's read about, well, I'll just read a few verses. Verse 6, he said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now, he has a second dream. It's a similar meaning, right? And brothers are smart, and they know what the dream is about. The dream is about Joseph rising to a place where all of his brothers, his family, are bowing down to him. Now, initially when I read this, and all the movies and the things that I heard, you know, it portrayed Joseph as someone who was either naive or extremely self-centered, to kind of say, "Hey, brothers, hey, everyone, look the dream that I had. Everyone bow down to me." I mean, kind of think about that. In some sense, it doesn't really make sense, I think, because we either have to conclude that Joseph was that dumb, that naive, or something else is happening. Because Joseph, after getting this coat from his father, I mean, he received hatred from his brothers. And he gets this dream and he says, "You know, brothers, here's what I dreamt." Like, the smart thing to do for Joseph at this time would have been kind of keep these dreams to himself. Okay, you know, "I had this dream, but, you know, I think I'm going to keep it to myself because I don't know about these 11 brothers, you know, or 10 brothers will come after me." I mean, he senses this. But he goes and tells them twice. I think here's what the Bible is getting at, I think, is that these dreams, and we all know as we read the whole section, whole 13 chapters in Joseph's life, is that these dreams are not dreams that he made up or not ordinary dreams, right? These are revelations from God. These are knowledge, wisdom, prophecy that were spoken by God to Joseph. We know that because this comes true. We also know that in Joseph's narrative, there are three occasions where dreams come. They always come in pairs. And it's to say that this will happen. This will be fulfilled. And here, these are not from Joseph. These are from God. And God is saying, "This is what I'm going to do." Lastly here, at the end, verse 11, he says, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. What does that remind you of? That reminds, it should, for some of us, to remind us of when Jesus came and all the prophecies and dreams and revelations that took place around Jesus' birth, and angels were declaring this and that, and people did not believe, or people wondered what all of the message and the prophecy were about, except for Mary. The passage tells us in Luke, it says Mary kept these things in her heart and pondered them in her mind. And I think what we're seeing here in chapter 37 is these dreams are from God. And I think because it was from God and God's revelation, Joseph almost had to speak up. Because if we as readers of the book of Genesis never knew about these dreams, at the end when Joseph actually indeed rose and the brothers are bowing down, we would not we would not glorify God or praise God and think about God's providence, how from the very beginning, this was what God intended. And at the end of Joseph's life, it actually came true. And what are we doing as readers of Joseph is we're saying, wow, God really is all sovereign. We would not get that unless Joseph verbalized these dreams that he had. And so I think in some sense, was Joseph perfect? No. But I think in some sense, he sort of had to talk about these dreams because it appeared to him in a way that he knew was from God. Now, I think we think about this Joseph's life at the end here. And I want to kind of give you guys three lessons to take home as we begin this sermon series. So here are my three points, or these will be short, three lessons. One, I think we can, through Joseph's life, and especially chapter 37, we can trust in God's goodness, even in the midst of sin and brokenness. As we talked about, you have, when you read the book of Genesis and life of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, like, you'll be shocked at the things that they're doing or going through. You know, it's like, it's violence after violence. It's deceit after deceit, lie after lie. There's murder. I mean, Simeon and Levi slaughtered a whole town. They're overcome by anger. There is incest. I mean, there's all sorts of sin. And Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob's sons are all caught up in this web of sin. And you kind of wonder, what's God doing? Because we know God's promises, the promise that God gave to Abraham in chapter 12, when God says, Abraham, I'm calling you out. In the midst of all of sin and brokenness that I see, I'm calling you out, and I'm going to make you into holy people. I mean, that was God's promise. Where is God in this? And all we see is brokenness after brokenness, sin after sin. Two things that we're seeing here is, one, the Bible never shies away from, like, sin, you know. Like, even incest is written in the Bible. I mean, it's pretty horrendous things. And so what we gather is God is not surprised by how horrendous sin can be or what kind of things sin causes in people's lives. And that's what we're seeing here. But in the midst of all of that, we have Joseph. And Joseph becomes, I think, the hope of Jacob. When Jacob has Joseph at the later part of his life, through Rachel, the one that he loved, his hope is rekindled. His hope for his family, his hope for God's redemption in his life and his family's life. Joseph becomes hope. And friends, that's what we're seeing. Joseph points to Jesus, right? In the midst of all the chaos, God sends his son. And in Christ, we have hope. Jesus came and lived in the midst of sin and chaos, but remained sinless. In the midst of all the stuff that's happening with Jacob's life, God's grace pierces through. And God is reminding Jacob and reminding us today, no matter what you're going through, no matter how bad your family situation might be, or whatever you might be facing in your workplace, or whatever you're going through relationally, maybe it's your own sin, maybe it's sins of other people that's affecting you, no matter what it is, there's hope. There's grace. God's still working. That's the story of Joseph. And so, friends, you know, today, if you feel helpless, if you feel hopeless, you feel discouraged by things that you see in your own life and things that you see around you, around the world, have hope. Do not lose hope, because we have our ultimate Joseph who came to make things right. And the gospel hope ultimately is one day he will make all things right. All things right. That's our gospel hope. Ultimately, that will happen. So if you're going through something like that, trusting God's goodness, even if you're going through sort of sin and brokenness. Second lesson I think we gain from chapter 17 is speak out God's truth, even in the midst of opposition. Right? And I think, again, there's some debate here, but I think Joseph had to speak out God's revelation. You know, these dreams were not something that he made up. It's pretty clear that it's from the Lord. And it came to him in such a way that he had to speak up. Even though he knew that there are consequences, right? Hatred upon hatred, isolation, alienation. But he spoke up. We have our revelation from God, the scripture, the gospel, the good news. If there's an opportunity for you to speak up and speak the truth, I want to encourage you to do that. You know, even if you sense of opposition, or if you feel like you'll be alienated, you know, from your friends, or you know, isolated from, I don't know, you know, your surroundings. At the end of the day, at the end of Joseph's life, the brothers come back and they're so thankful because Joseph told them the truth. And so, speak the truth. Speak God's good news when you have an opportunity, even when you feel like there will be oppositions and you might suffer because of it. Lastly, there's an invitation here, I think. And the invitation is this. When Jacob loved Joseph, what happened was all of his brothers were alienated from Jacob's love for Joseph, right? And it's his coat. When God the Father loved God the Son, remember when Jesus was beginning his ministry, you know, heaven opens up and God the Father says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Instead of giving him a robe, he sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes down upon him on Christ. There's this immense sense of love from God the Father to God the Son. But here's the difference. The love from God the Father to God the Son invites us in to participate in that love. That's the gospel. Do you know that there's nothing more beautiful, nothing more powerful, nothing more stronger than God, the Father's love for God the Son? Actually, that's at the center of the whole universe. When God said, "Let us make mankind in our image," and that's how we are made. We're made for this. We're made for it. We're made to experience and be part of this relationship and love that the triune God has. Actually, and that was Jesus' prayer, last prayer in John chapter 17, remember? In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed, "Father, I am in you and they are in me." And Jesus said, "I pray that the way that you love me, that you will love them." The invitation that Jesus has for us is not an alienation like what happened to Jacob and Joseph, but it's an invitation for us to participate in this divine love. And that's what you're made for. That's who you are. That's at the center of the whole universe. And that's what we long for every day. That's what we need to live life. And that's our destiny. What do you think will happen when we go to heaven? We will live in midst of the triune God. We will swim in God's love for God the Son. And we will be in midst of that. And that's what God has for us. That's what waits for us in heaven. And that's nothing more. That gets manifested in so many different ways, but that's the invitation, friends. And that's here, as Jacob loved Joseph, and that's just a point or two. God the Father's love for the Son, and we, friends, are invited to that. And the invitation is full of grace, because it doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. It doesn't matter if you're like Judah. It doesn't matter if you're like Simeon and Levi. It doesn't matter where you are. God says, "I want you to come in. I invite you in." And as we have faith in Christ and trust Him as our older brother, we are invited into God's family and we can experience this. You know, I'm going to bring us to the table. And at the table, we see our Joseph, right? In the midst of brokenness and sin, Joseph pierced through. Jesus pierced through. And today it gives us hope. No matter where we are, we come to the table and we take his body and we drink his blood. And we're reminded that we are loved, that we are part of God's family, part of God's redemptive story. Okay? I think what I want to do is let's take a minute to pray and just sort of prepare our hearts to come to the table. And I'll invite us in, and we'll take the elements. But shall we maybe bow our heads for a minute and maybe reflect and pray a bit, and I will invite us up. Yeah, maybe this is a way for us to kind of prepare. Maybe we could prepare in this way. Just, you know, think about your life and how much you can relate to Jacob and Jacob's family. Probably not to that degree, but my guess is that we've experienced our share of disappointments, our share of perhaps even alienation, our disappointment of questioning God, our experience of maybe even being rejected and overlooked. And, you know, maybe some of us are struggling with certain sin in our life, and we just know, you know, I want to redeem that. I want to overcome that, but it's awfully hard. And we see that in Jacob's life. Jacob was, God gave him the name Israel, but even in chapter 37, he goes back and forth between Israel and Jacob. There's this real struggle in our hearts to overcome and redeem things that we've experienced in life. As we think about that, let's come to the table, knowing that in the midst of darkness and sin and brokenness, Jesus came. He lived amongst us. He went through and experienced what we experienced. He experienced total rejection. I mean, he experienced suffering and pain. He was disowned by his father. So he identifies with our struggles, and yet he was sinless. And he went to the cross and died for our sins so that we might be invited into the table. That we could have hope and strength and find redeeming grace. That's offered to you today, friends. So, you know, as we come, I want to maybe take a minute to pray, and I'll pray for us, and I'll invite us up, and we'll take the elements and spend kind of reflecting on Christ and the cross. Let's do that. Take a minute to pray, and then I'll pray for us, and I'll invite us up. Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning. We recognize two things. One, we recognize the brokenness that we feel and we sense and we see around us, both sort of locally but globally, nationally, and in us. But we don't stop there. We look to our Redeemer, our Savior, the sinless one. We look to you, Jesus, this morning and find hope. So as we come to the table, we pray that you would strengthen us. Help us to lift up our eyes to see you, Jesus, who lived the perfect life for us so that now we can be invited in. Lord, give us faith this morning as we come to the table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.